Good to see everyone here this morning. It is good to know that each one who is gathered here is also expressing and showing concern for others who are not able to attend this morning, and we need to keep those in mind who are dealing with the various difficulties. We keep talking about the flood and the hurricane. Let's don't forget the fires elsewhere, and there's been other disasters, and certainly people across the world are dealing with things. And as Brother Bill mentions in his prayer from time to time, there's folks on just any day that are having trouble gathering to worship the Lord, and we need to keep them in our prayers as well. Certainly, prayer is very powerful and useful in our service to God, and it strengthens and encourages us and lets our brethren know that we are concerned and care for them. And to some degree, it is a part of that attitude of serving others that is to be prevalent in our life as children of God. Brother Bill read for us from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we've turned to Ephesians chapter 4 in many instances and talked about the things that Paul lists there that are the parts of the church or parts of the assembly, those who belong to the Lord, and how they are used. And one of the things that Paul makes mention of there in verse 12, he talks about in verse 11 the various gifts and such that God has given for this purpose. And he says the purpose of all these is for the equipping of the saints. But not just for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Or as some of the newer translations render that, the work of service. And that is a valid translation and rendering, because that word ministry is translated from the Greek word diakonia, or one of its variants, which literally means servant. It's from which our term deacon comes. And the idea of deacons, as we've seen expressed in Acts chapter 6, the service that is rendered there, the service of a preacher, the service of individuals toward those that are in need, and all these sort of things. Paul tells us that the preachers and teachers and elders, the guides and the instructors, and the Word of God is given so that we can be equipped to become servants. In fact, he goes a little further as he talks about this and how we ought to be and who we ought to be. In verse 14, he expands on this idea of we need to become mature men. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul tells us that we need to no longer be children expecting others to care for us, but we need to be grown-ups, mature, ready and willing to help others. And I know there's a lot more involved in just that changing from children to grown-ups than just this, but this is one aspect of that. Sometimes we see those, and maybe at some point in our life we have had the attitude of, who's going to help me? Where's the service offered to me? And that's the wrong kind of attitude for us to have as Christians. Our attitude ought to always be wanting to serve others. Sometimes we talk to people about their service unto God, and they say, well, you know, I was sick 3 weeks ago and nobody called me. Nobody called me at all. And certainly we have an obligation to be in touch with and let those that are sick know that we care for them and we are concerned. But one of the first questions that comes to my mind when someone offers that is some sort of an excuse is, well, who did you call when they were sick? we have an obligation to serve one another, certainly. We need to all be servants. Rather than being motivated by the desire to be served, to be a leader, to get some sort of honor or praise, we ought to be motivated by a desire to serve and help others. I think we'll see that as we go through and look, because I'm convinced that the Scripture calls for us to become servants. In fact, there's a song that we sang. It's in some of the supplement books that some of the various congregations use, and I remember a phrase from it as I was doing this lesson: make me a servant just like your son. And isn't that what Paul says here? Until we grow up into Christ, who is the head, we need to become a servant as Jesus is, because we are called to be servants. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself, or in some versions that's rendered as empties himself. Whoever makes of himself no reputation, makes of himself nothing, that's the one. Because we are called to serve, not to be served. Certainly, we've got reference to Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 there, because it reminds us that in order for us to become like Christ, we have to have a mind like Christ. We have to be focused on the kinds of things that Christ was focused upon. For the mind set on the flesh, Paul says, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to develop this attitude that is a God-like attitude, and in order to do that, we've got to get our minds off of physical things, carnal ideas. We've got to turn away from the ideas that are promoted throughout the world that you go for all you can get. You need to climb the ladder no matter what it takes. We need to develop an entirely different attitude. I think Jesus describes very well for us what it is to be a servant. He did that in being an example to his apostles in John chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 3 through 17. John chapter 13. During the final supper, and by the way, this is probably something we'll be going over in our Wednesday night Bible class in the coming months, as we're coming up close to this story of the final supper. But during this time, Jesus, it says in verse 3 of John chapter 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter answered, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he finished washing their feet and taking his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did unto you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "Do you see this example that I just put forth in front of you? Do you see how I, your teacher and your Lord, one that you rightly acknowledge as that, lowered myself into the image of a humble servant? and washed your feet. We are called to be like Christ, and Jesus Christ here gives a perfect example of what it means to be like Him, to be a servant. We need to develop that kind of an attitude, the kind of attitude that changes our mindset. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 says, "For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." This was Paul's attitude of mind in everything he did. I'm a slave to everyone else. I'm a servant. And we need to exercise ourselves in this manner without seeking to find some sort of repayment or some sort of consideration given back to us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is talking about giving in a charitable sense here, but the principle applies in all aspects of our attitude of being a servant. Jesus said, "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." This is what we see in the example of Christ. One who gives without expectation of return. When Jesus knelt before His apostles and washed their feet, He was not saying, "Hey, I'm doing this, now I want you to come and wash my feet." He was just freely giving to them. When Paul said, "I make myself a slave to all," He was not saying, "I go about sacrificing and doing without in order that you might hear the gospel, because sometime later you're going to give me something back." No. He did it entirely for their benefit. Once again, I recognize Jesus' statement here is in reference to helping those that are in need, or just in lending to those that might need some lending, but the principle applies in all aspects of our life as servants. We need to give without expectation of return. Paul told the Roman brethren, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." And we turn to that and we use that phrase to talk about how we ought to prefer to be with our brethren rather than the people of the world. Or how we ought to honor our brethren rather than honoring the people of the world. We ought to go to them when we have something that we want done. If we got a brother that runs a hardware store, some folks say this verse tells us that we ought to go and buy our hardware from him. That's not what it says, but we sometimes apply it that way. But I want us to consider that at least a part of what Paul says here is put your brethren first. But is that just put your brethren first over the rest of the world? Or is that put your brethren first even over you? Put your brethren first. Think of them first. How am I going to be able to help my brethren to grow? What can I do to assist them and to help them? The unselfish nature of Jesus Christ is once again illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. We are called to be servants, and we are to be marked by this attitude, this expression of servanthood. I'm not even sure if servanthood is an actual word, but it works here. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. No, let's begin with verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction or affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves." Think of that in light of what we just read in Romans, preferring one another. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The image of Christ, the mind that Christ has in this idea of being a servant, was an attitude of giving for those who had need. Of giving up who he was and what he had in order to provide for those who were less than he. We talk a lot about being Christ-like. We even use the term Christian to describe ourselves and talk about how that means Christ-like. We talk about how we are to, as Paul expressed to the Ephesian brethren, grow up into Christ, who is the head of all things. This is a part of growing up into Christ. Developing this attitude. An attitude of a willingness to sacrifice in order that others may gain. So that others might have what they need. We've talked about this before when we talked about the expression that Paul gives to the brethren in Corinth because they were taking their brothers to the law. He said, you ought to rather take loss yourself than to do this. We need to have an attitude of service. And our actions amongst one another ought to be marked by a servant's actions. A servant's attitude. Although he was a son, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus became who he is now because of what he did. At least to some extent. He was the Son of God to begin with, for all eternity. But he became Savior of mankind through going through the struggles and trials on this earth and dying on the cross of Calvary for us. He suffered. Not because it was for his benefit, but because it was for ours. The pathway to greatness is found in service. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. These are the attitudes that we ought to have as children of God. We need to desire to be a servant. We need to ask God to make me a servant. We need to study the Word of God with an attitude of how does this help me serve my fellow man? Is that going to bring some things to us? Yes, it will. It will bring salvation, if nothing else. If we apply ourselves to the Word. But we need to be careful that we don't develop this attitude or don't already have an attitude that because I've obeyed the gospel, I'm somebody and everybody ought to listen to me and ought to follow my example. Because while certainly the example of Jesus as a Savior and what he did for us is out there in front of us and all the wonderful and great deeds that he performed, what is it that Peter turns through as the example that was set for us? His example in suffering. Example of being a servant, of taking loss himself in order to help others. Man, pretty good drop from what I can see. from who he was. We need to have this attitude. And this servanthood principle, this idea of serving others, ought to be prevalent in our interactions. It should shine forth in our interactions among our brethren toward one another. Remember, we read from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 a moment ago, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Honor our brethren above all. Have the kind of love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ that would be an exemplification of the kind of love that Jesus expressed for us. A willingness to sacrifice for them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's in the midst of all those, you know, here's the one that's in charge and here's the one that's under. In all of that, he says, we need to be subject to one another in Christ. None of us is any greater than the other. As Philippians 2 and verse 3 said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't do things because it benefits you. Don't do things so you can get something back. Engage in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ in a manner that causes them to rise, them to increase, them to be better. Somebody says, if I do that, then I'm going to be doing all the work. Somebody else will be sitting around waiting on me to get it done. Well, not if we all do it. And folks, if we're not all doing it, we failed somewhere. What can I do to help my brethren grow? Increase. Oftentimes when we talk about these things, we turn to the idea of physical needs. And certainly there is an obligation placed there. 1 John 3 and verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Or in Joppa we read of the disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas as it's rendered in Greek. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And I want us to consider both of those there in John chapter 3 and verse 17. That's looking off and seeing the brother has a need and taking care of it. And certainly that's a part of our attitude of service to others, a physical need. Tabitha, on the other hand, it seems, was always doing these things. Not waiting till some need came up, but always providing and helping in this manner. There were numerous people that came and brought clothes that she had made for them and distributed among them. Why? Because she had an attitude of a servant. But don't forget, we have an even greater responsibility than helping our brothers and sisters in Christ with their physical needs. Yes, there's a responsibility there when the need arises. We ought to assist one another as we have opportunity. But more importantly is our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ in a spiritual sense. And that's where we go to passages like Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 in particular, we'll read, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. We have a responsibility to help our brethren in their spiritual sense. And while this is talking about a brother who's already fallen, then we need to lift them up. Let's remember, we have a responsibility to keep our brother from falling to begin with if we can. That lays a burden of fellowship and interaction upon us. Of being together, of knowing one another. Oftentimes when we talk about the shepherds or the leaders, the elders of a congregation, we talk about how they ought to be familiar with each family, each individual Christian, and what their situation is and what their spiritual needs are. But let's not lay all that off on the elders. We all have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ in that manner. In fact, it could be said that we're not doing that all the time. If I, as an individual, am not active in considering those things, I'm never going to meet the qualifications to be qualified as an elder anyway. Because we don't make a man an elder so he'll start doing those things. He's appointed an elder because he's one who does those things. We have an obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ. And no, Paul doesn't say, you elders go and pick them up. He says, brethren, any of you. We have an obligation to help our brothers and sisters in Christ grow spiritually. Brethren, if any of you among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any of you... Oh, well, we studied that in Bible class not too long ago. You know what is a very good way to encourage and strengthen your brethren spiritually? Spend time with them, studying the Word, reading, contemplating, talking about the Scriptures. It'd be great if we had a place where, oh, wait, we do. Bible class here, I'm preaching to the choir again, so to speak. Bible class. But let's not think that's the only opportunity that we have to strengthen and encourage our brethren. An hour of Bible class on Sunday morning and another hour of Bible class on Wednesday night leaves us a whole lot of hours without Bible class. 3 or 4 hours of contact and being with each other on Sunday, and maybe another hour or an hour and a half on Wednesday night, leaves a whole lot of hours apart from one another. Where we're out there alone, facing the trials and struggles of this world. Let me ask you something. When do you think you need the presence and advice of your brethren more? When you're sitting together here in the auditorium studying from the Bible and Bible class, or worshiping God and honoring and praising and remembering Him? Or when you're on the job on Tuesday afternoon? Or when you're at school on Thursday morning? When do you need your brethren most? Now I realize there's some instances where we're not going to be able to get together. For one thing, John here goes to Glen Rose. I can't go to Glen Rose school. I live in Mallory. No. We can't interact together in some of those places. We understand that. But when we have opportunity, are we taking it? Do we seek to be with our brethren to encourage and strengthen one another? I know some here have jobs that keep you busy all through the time. You know, you're busy in the evenings or you're busy during the day, some busy at night sometimes. And then when you're back home, you've got things that's got to be taken care of home. Understand those things are there. But do we take the opportunities that we have to be with our brethren and discuss and consider and strengthen and encourage one another in a spiritual sense? Or are we so caught up in what we've got to do and what's going on in our life that we're not taking the time to support and help our brethren? We are to serve one another. We need to see the need to serve, encourage, and strengthen one another, especially in spiritual things. Sometimes that might mean getting together and visiting with one another for an hour or so, or 15 minutes or so. Sometimes it may mean a phone call to let somebody know, hey, we're thinking about you. Sometimes it may mean passing somebody a note at some point and saying, hey, can you give me some information about this because I've got some questions that I can't get answered and you've got a little more experience than I do. It may mean sitting down with your family and reading from the Word of God in their presence. going through that text, thinking about those things. There's all sorts of ways. It may mean sending somebody a card of encouragement or writing a letter. But we need to be serving one another, especially in strengthening our spiritual sense. That's what Paul's talking about there in the book of Ephesians. Each part working together, doing what it can because of the abilities and such that have been given to it. Now, get into what Brother Bill talked about this past Wednesday night. And taking those things and using them to increase one another so that we all grow up into Christ. Just like my hand is going to bring that Subway sandwich to my mouth this afternoon when I go to eat lunch. It's going to help me get the strength I need. Or, I don't know, maybe it'll be something else, but anyway, it works together. It's like my feet are going to carry me. They're holding me up now, at least to some degree. Each and every part of the body doing what it can to build up the rest, to strengthen and encourage, so that we can all grow up into maturity in Christ, so we can all be servants to go out and serve our brethren and serve one another and serve the world, just like Christ did, by being willing to sacrifice for the good of another. Because this attitude of servanthood needs to be expressed in evangelism as well, in an attitude of looking out at the world around us and realizing there are people in great and dire need, and we are the only ones that can help them. We've all heard the example expressed before about finding a cure to some major disease. And what would we do with it if we had it? If I had the ability and was able to discover some kind of cure for rheumatoid arthritis, what if I was to take that and apply it to myself, maybe a few friends I know, and then hide it away in a closet somewhere? I certainly wouldn't be a servant, would I? No, to follow the example we have in Christ, not only would we apply it to ourselves and our friends, but we would go out and proclaim it and tell the entire world about it. We would say, here it is. Might even get on one of them TV infomercials and say, here it is, and for the low price of $9.95 a month for the next 6 months, I'll... No, that's not even the attitude we'd have, would we? Here it is. Take it and use it. That's the attitude we need to have toward the world with the gospel. We have the cure for what ails the world. You want to fix our country? You want to fix those countries that are trying to destroy our country? You want to fix those areas where there's such hurt and harm going on? Then preach the gospel to your neighbor. Convince them to preach it to their neighbor. Spread the word of God. We have an obligation to do that. When we have this attitude of service, we won't look at it as some sort of burden that we have to talk to people. I have to go talk to my neighbor about the gospel. I hadn't talked to her in 3 weeks. No. It'll be wanting to bubble forth from us. It'll be a constant attitude of heart that we have of expressing our devotion and our love to the God above for what He has done for us and trying to help others to know how He can do the same thing for them. It'll show forth in how we conduct our lives, and it will be visual in the actions that we take, and it will be verbal in the words that we speak and how we talk to other people. Because we will be wanting to help them with what we already have. And as Jude tells us in verse 22 and 23 of his short epistle, have mercy on some who are doubting. save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment created by the flesh. We're going to have to approach each person differently. Some, we're going to have to take some time and give some dedicated effort. We're going to have to be merciful in regards to them because they're going to take a lot from us. Others, we're going to have to be blunt. We're going to have to just, you know, to some degree, just put the hook in there and jerk them out in order to get them to realize the situation they're in. But either way, we need to be doing it. And we need to be doing it with the attitude of, I want to save their soul. Not, I want to put notches on the side of the baptistry or something. Not look how much I've done. Maybe look how much more there is to do. Not trying to convert people to us. Not trying to convince people to be a part of Tanistry, but convince them to give their lives to Christ. We're in the business of saving souls, not converting people to our philosophy. But encouraging people to go and read the Word of God for themselves and study and learn what it has to say and then apply it in their lives. The one who goes in there with an open heart, considering what the Word says, I'm convinced they're going to become a child of God. And if they live in this area, they're probably going to come and work and worship with us in this congregation. But we've not made somebody a Tanner Street Church of Christian. We've convinced them of obedience to the Word of God, and in such we've made them a Christian, a child of God. And we didn't make them, the Word of God did. Because we're just servants. That's the attitude that we need to have. The attitude of a servant. It needs to shine forth in all aspects of our life. But most especially, it needs to shine forth among us as brethren and in our fulfilling our responsibility to the people of this world in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The servant of God and of man. That's the attitude we see in Christ. That's what Paul says we are called to be. That's what we're supposed to be strengthening and encouraging and teaching one another to become. To grow up beyond the attitude of me.
To focus on the attitude of Christ. And I'm just someone who does what my master has to do. We need to become servants. We're the servants that are my servants. Build something into your own heart this morning. If all of us here today have submitted ourselves to the Lord at some point in our life and have been serving, attempting to be faithful unto the Lord for many years, the question we need to be asking ourselves each and every day, am I expressing myself as a servant of Christ? It's not me that matters, it is Christ. It's not my will that is to be desired. It is the will of Christ and God as they work through me. I am the God and Christ His Son. Forever. If you look this morning and you find that you have turned away from serving the Lord, turn away. Whether you stumble and you pick yourself up and you need your brethren to pray on your behalf to give you strength and courage to continue to work with Him, or you've fallen, turned off of the way, and you turn back to the Lord and you recognize your need to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you and to come against you and assist you, certainly, you want to do that. And that will obey the gospel opportunity is yours to make yourself a servant of God. Not somebody special in and of yourself, but one that belongs to the world, part of the family of God. We can have hope, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, about eternal inheritance because of your willingness to submit yourself in obedience to the will of the Lord. You recognize that you need to come to the Lord and are willing to confess Him and give your life fully over to Him, turning away from who you have been, to work diligently for the remainder of your life to become who He would have you be. You're at the point where you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can come before the body of Christ. But remember, it doesn't make you special. It makes you a servant of God and of His children. And it places an obligation upon you to do the will of another all your days here, so that you might be able to fight for all your sins. You look this morning and find yourself, won't you come to the stand and sing?